chapter 3, and I know I said last week we'd finish chapter 3 last week, but we kind of went off on a little bit of a tangent, but we will finish chapter 3 today, I promise. Never trust the Baptist preacher when he either says, I won't be long. I've said this time and time again. I think Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, finally, my brethren, goes on for another two chapters. So, but we will get through it today. Ephesians chapter 3. And we go up to verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. Paul said, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that ye faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunities we have to gather together in this house, to come around your precious word and to hear the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we pray that our hearts would indeed be open to receive this word today. We ask, Lord, that if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon the name and know that love that has been shed abroad to us. Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to have an understanding of what Paul is talking about today when he talks about the privilege that he has to be able to come before the throne of grace. And Father, we pray that through this we might have an understanding of what is available to us each and every day of our lives. Father, we are thankful again for all that you do for us, again for the blessings you bestow upon us. And we just ask now that you would bless us with the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, that all we would hear today is, thus saith the Lord, and we would apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. For we ask it in Christ's most perfect name. Amen. So last week, we looked at Paul's path and Paul's peace. And Paul's path was the fact that he was saying we have boldness, that we can come before the throne of grace. Remember now that Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter from prison, but he doesn't allow his situation or his circumstance to stop him being all that he can be for the Lord. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in a time of difficulty and we just want to throw in the towel. And we say, oh, we throw our hands up in the air, or we throw the towel and say, oh, that's it. I can't cope with it anymore. I'm not. But what Paul did was when he was in these adverse circumstances, it didn't drive him from the Lord, it drove him closer to the Lord. And that's what difficulties can do. They can either drive us away or they can draw us closer. And I don't think God, or I know God's purpose in our lives is not to drive us away. Now, sometimes we can find ourselves in a difficult circumstance because of our own doing. Other times we can find ourselves in a difficult situation because that's exactly where God has placed us. But we understand that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, we need to understand that we have boldness. We have access to the throne of grace. We have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. That was Paul's path. Paul didn't use his situation to stop talking to the Lord. You know, when you're mad with somebody, what's the first thing you do? Stop talking to them. They're willing to admit that. But we do, that's the first thing we do. When we're not happy with somebody, we stop talking. And you know what happens then? You can even forget what it was that you were arguing about. All you know is you're not talking. And that, we get that childish with God. We're not happy with something that's come into our life, so we stop talking to him. But Paul, was no way Paul was going to do that. He said, I'm in this situation, but don't worry about the situation I'm in. I've got boldness and access and confidence in faith to come straight before the Lord in a time of need. And then last week, we saw how he had that peace. And we looked at the letters that he had written in the New Testament, the epistles that he had written. And we knew that, and we saw from Romans that he had peace because of his service. And we saw from 1 Corinthians he had peace because of the scriptures. And we saw from 2 Corinthians he had peace because of his solidarity. And we saw from Galatians he had peace because of his submission. We saw from Philippians he had peace because of his supplications. From Colossians because of his satisfactions. From Thessalonians because of his sanctification and his Savior, because of Timothy and Titus, because of his spirituality. He had peace, even though he was in a situation that, if you like, couldn't bring him peace. He had a peace that passes all understanding. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you have that same peace. You know, before we come to know Christ, I can only speak from my point of view. But when the Lord was convicting me, now I know some of you know my testimony and some of you don't, but the shortened version is I attended church my whole life. Mum and Dad were saved as teenagers and we went to church. That's what we did on Sunday. If I stayed at my grandma and bamps, we went to church. There was no escaping from it. But the church that I attended, I played the organ. I was a member of the church. I'd even been baptized. But I'd never heard the gospel. And when I started attending Annecy with Joe and Pastor Rex was preaching, there was such a conviction. Now, I'd always said to myself that I was a good person. I went to church and I assumed that all of the wrong things I was doing in my life was okay because it was counteracted by the fact that I went to church on Sunday. So I could justify doing what I wanted in the week because Sunday I went to church. But you know what? When I heard that gospel preached, I couldn't get away from it. There was no peace in my life whatsoever. There was turmoil. Because now, for the first time in my life, I realized I had a head knowledge of who God was and what he had done. I never doubted God's existence. But now, all of a sudden, I was held accountable to the information that I had. And there was this battle going on. There was no peace. Can I say to you that when I came to know Christ as my Savior, the peace that flooded my soul. Now, that didn't mean that the consequences weren't there for my sinful living in my past. It didn't mean that, you know, suddenly my circumstances were absolutely perfect. It just meant I had a peace with God. There was no inner battle. There was no inner turmoil. There was no fighting or running. There was a peace that I could not begin to explain to somebody who's never experienced the same peace themselves. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that you can only describe from an outside point of view as an inability to worry about things. And that's the peace that Paul had. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in the most difficult situations, he had a peace. Why? Because his trust was in the Lord. It wasn't in the Roman political system. It wasn't in the Roman judicial system to get him out of the strait that he'd found himself in. It wasn't in even in the churches, as it were, that were trying to be an encouragement to him. His peace and his hope was in the Lord. The reason that the world has no peace and no hope today is because their trust is not in the Lord. Psalm 118:8 says it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Psalm 118:9 says it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes. But man today puts their hope in people, and people will let you down. Surely by now you've seen enough governments come and go to realize that they're just one as bad as the other. They promise you everything come May every 5 years, but you know what? Very little is delivered. Why? Because they're human. We're not to put our trust in mankind. We're not to put our trust in people. If we put our trust in people, there'll be no peace in our lives. We put our trust in him, and he's the only one that can guarantee that peace. And that's the peace that Paul had. He said to the church, don't worry about my tribulations. They were stressing more about the position Paul was in than Paul was. Paul out of peace. And then we see Paul's prayer in verses 14 to 19. For this cause, because of the situation that he was in, because he had access to God in heaven, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This provides us, if you like, with a guideline. Oftentimes people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know who to pray for. Just take a leaf out of Paul's book. This is a wonderful example, if you like, a guideline of how to pray for each other. He says, for this cause, Paul's suffering drove him to his knees. Paul's difficulties drove him to pray. And we must ask ourselves sometimes that God has obviously allowed certain situations to come into our lives. Perhaps it's because he wants to for us to develop a proper prayer life. I'm sure that each and every one of us would say that there are certain areas of our spiritual walk that are lacking. Maybe you would say, well, you know, the thing I struggle with the most is witnessing to people. The thing I struggle with the most is giving somebody a tract. The thing I struggle with the most is making a commitment to be in church as much as I could. The thing I struggle with the most is my Bible reading or my devotional time. Or maybe the thing you struggle with the most is prayer. You know, prayer is something that we can do at any moment. You can only do your Bible reading when you've got your Bible in your hand. But you don't have to be in a specific place to be able to pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. You know, we can be in a constant state of fellowship, of communion, of closeness with the Lord through prayer every moment of every day. But maybe prayer is something that's lacking in our lives. I know for a fact that prayer is something that's lacking in the church because of the state of our prayer meetings. Now, I'll be honest with you, we are blessed more than most church because of our attendance in our prayer meeting. But churches struggle, and you can see that prayer maybe is not a priority because of the lack of attendance in the prayer meeting. Maybe there are certain situations come into our lives to force us to be dependent upon the Lord. And that's what happened with Paul. I'm not saying that this situation came to force him to depend upon the Lord, because he depended on the Lord anyway, but he's just showing us that, look, because of this cause, I'm on my knees for this cause. Because of the situation I find myself in, I am simply humbling myself and depending fully upon the Lord. That's why we read so much in the scriptures and in the Psalms about people crying to the Lord in times of distress or trouble. Psalm 120 and verse 1 says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. The word distress here means a vexer, a female rival. That's basically what the word distress means there. Let me ask you this question. How many of you men, we go back now to school days because I don't get anybody into trouble, but how many of you men have ever had two women fighting over you? I can't say that's a problem I've ever had myself, but maybe that's something that you've gone through. Nobody willing to admit it. But we know from Scripture, I'll have a chat with George after. I think there was a little look given there then, George. I'm not sure if that was something that's plagued you in a younger life. Maybe it plagues you, I don't know. You know, to have two women fighting over you. The Scripture, you see a lot of that. David and Solomon were troubled because of that. What am I trying to say? What can I say? I can't say this nice. You get on the wrong side of a woman and you create for yourself an adversary that is... we don't actually have Bible studies in men's meeting. We just cry to one another about the... You've got a list to come now in a month's time. Anyway, let's move on to the next point. But That's what the word distress here is. It's a female adversary, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, trouble. And you know, you can see in David and Solomon's lives when they were women vying for their attention, and when they were scheming, and you see it in Jacob's life with Leah and Rachel, and you see that scheming and the difficulty Jacob had with these. If you like, four women vying for his attention. He was in distress at times. Now, I'm not saying that that's what the psalmist is talking about here, but he said, in my distress, it's almost like having, two women fighting over me, and if you like, you've got those two people vying for your attention. The flesh and the spirit battling for the attention of the soul, if you like. And the psalmist said, in my distress, in that battle, in that turmoil, I cry unto the Lord. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress, I call upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Now, the word distress here is a different variation in the Hebrew of the other distress we talked about. And this distress simply translates to narrow, tight, or flint. So what is the psalmist saying here? In my distress, in my tight spots, when I come up again, how many of you have seen flint? It's hard. It's a hard material. And what the psalmist is saying here is, look, in my distress, when I come up against something difficult, when I come up against something hard, and there seems to be no way past it, I cry unto the Lord. In my distress, in my tightness, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are just squeezing us. And Paul makes reference to that also. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4 where he says we are distressed on every side, and we're perplexed, and but we're not forsaken, we're not cast down. He's saying that there are times when we feel like we're in a tight spot. How many of you have ever been stuck? How many of you have ever been wedged? Have you ever get wedged? Tony was telling, our next door neighbor was telling me that one time he had somebody try to break into his garden. But what they did is they had fallen between his back wall and his garage, and they were wedged, unable to get out. The only way that they were able to get out was when, I think it was the fire brigade came or the police, but they actually got in and they managed eventually to drag this person out. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Sometimes we find ourselves in a circumstance that we feel wedged in, like a tight bear in a great spot. Is that what Winnie the Pooh said? You can't remember Joe's favorite film when Winnie the Pooh got stuck because he'd eaten. Anyway, never mind. Again, going off point. But sometimes we find ourselves in those circumstances where we think, I feel squeezed. I feel like under so much pressure. And Paul said, the psalmist said, in my distress, in my tight spots, I cry out unto the Lord. And Psalm 107. And verse 13, it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is another variation on the same Hebrew word. Distresses means anguish. If you like, our mental sufferings, because we can find ourselves worrying about the situation we're in. Paul could have done that quite easily. Paul could have said, right, where did it all go wrong? What could I have done differently? You ever found yourself doing that? Where you're going over and over and over and over in your mind, what did I do wrong? What could I have said differently? What could I have done differently? Well, do you know what? We're in the situation, whether we've put ourselves in the situation or where the circumstances beyond our control have put us in that situation, it doesn't matter how much we stress about it. It doesn't matter how much we think about what we could have done differently. We are where we are, and what we can do now is just cry unto the Lord. Because if we worry about it, and if we stress about it, and we're so anguished about it, it's just going to make things worse. It's not going to alter the situation at all. You know that. It doesn't matter how much you stress about the driver in front of you because they haven't signaled or because they've cut you up. It doesn't matter how much you stress about them. It's not going to suddenly turn them into the world's best driver. And it's the same with our situations, our tribulations, our distresses, our trials, our troubles. It doesn't matter how much we worry about them. We are where we are. All we can do now is cry to the Lord. And it says here that when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their distresses. He saved them out of their mental anguish. Have you ever had somebody just come alongside you and say, I can help you with that. I can do that for you. And they take control of the situation. And all of a sudden you just feel, oh, great. There's somebody who knows what they're doing. I don't know, maybe you're trying to wire a plug or something and you've blown a fuse in the house or you've almost burnt the house down because of your inadequacies. And then somebody comes in and says, I can do that. Oh, it's like a relief. Well, think about it. If that's how we feel from a silly illustration and a small human viewpoint, what is it like when we finally cast our cares upon the Lord? And he says, I can take care of that for you. I cried unto the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distress. And in Psalm 118 and verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That word distress talks about trouble and pain. And oftentimes we can find ourselves in a difficult situation because of the pain that we're in. Now, praying to the Lord, and you know, we've gone through this for the last 8 years with Joe's back, praying for the pain that you're in doesn't mean that God will come down and take the pain away. But I know that he can. But what he can do is help you in the situation that you find yourself in. He can help you when you're struggling with that pain. We serve a God who's a God of comfort. And he's able to comfort us in our sorrows. He's able to comfort us in our pain. He's able to comfort us in our heartache. He's able to comfort us even in the most difficult of circumstances and situations. Paul was going through trials. He said, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul was going through trials, but he focused his attention not on himself, but on other people. You know, when we are going through difficulties, we focus upon ourselves. I've said to you before, when people have asked, how's Joe doing? I'll say the same thing. The Jody Erickson book is not out yet, and the Corey Ten Boom book is not out yet. And I know when two books come out for her to read, that she's really, really bad. What am I trying to say? That the difficulty those two ladies went through in their lives is able to be a help to somebody else because of the circumstances that they found themselves in. Maybe you are in the situation you are in right now because you're able to be a blessing to somebody else. You're able to empathize with somebody because they need empathy more than they need sympathy. Paul focused his attention on other people, and he prayed for them. He prayed that other Christians would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He prayed that other Christians would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He prayed that other Christians would be blessed in their walk with the Lord. And you know, oftentimes a great way to deal with people problems is to pray for a difficult person. Pray for them. If you have got issues at home, and pray for one another. It's hard to stay mad at somebody when you're bringing them before the throne of grace all the time. Pray. Pray for the difficult person. Pray for the discouraged person. Pray for the depressed person. Pray that they'd be filled. Pray that they'd be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If they're not saved, obviously pray that they'd be saved. Oftentimes, we want to change people around us. Oh, if only they didn't act like that on those occasions. Oh, if only they didn't do this. If only they didn't do that. But we're praying wrong. Don't pray that, oh, that, if that church person would just change that way about them. Pray that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be the Lord that's controlling them, not themselves. When the Lord empowers and controls individuals, people change. And as a result, the problems that they normally bring have a way of going away. The fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5:22 talks about will begin to surface in their lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Pray for that person. Pray for others. Dr. Wilbur Chapman often told of his experience when, as a young man, he went to become the pastor of a church in Philadelphia. After his first sermon, an old gentleman came up to him and said, "You're pretty young to be a pastor of this church, but you preach the gospel and I'm going to help you all that I can." Dr. Chapman thought, he's a crank. But the man continued, "I'm going to pray for you that you may have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. Two others have covenanted to join with me in prayer for you." Dr. Chapman said, "I didn't feel so bad when I learned he was going to pray for me. The 3 became 10, the 10 became 20, the 20 became 50, the 50 became 200 who met before every service to pray for the Holy Spirit's power to rest upon Dr. Wilbur Chapman. He said, "I always went into my pulpit feeling that I would have God's power in answer to the prayers of those who have faithfully prayed for me. It was a joy to preach. The result was that we received 1,100 into our church by conversion in 3 years, 600 of whom were men. It was the fruit of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer." Pray for one another. Oftentimes, we don't want others to succeed in their Christian walk because it points out our inadequacies in our Christian walk. But if we prayed for one another and we were challenged New Year's Eve, and I'm praying that those who were stood either side of one another New Year's Eve are still praying for those people every single day. Pray for one another. And if we're all challenged to do that, then you should take comfort in the fact that somebody is constantly praying for you. What was Christ's prayer? What was Paul's prayer? Sorry, that Christ, he said in verse 17, "may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God." When a person is saved, we know and understand that the Holy Spirit indwells that individual. When we trust Christ by faith, he dwells in our heart. And it should be our prayer that those who don't know Christ as their Savior come to know him, that they too are saved. But the word "dwell" here that Paul is saying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is an interesting one, because it is the word parokio, which means to dwell temporarily, to wander or be a stranger. It was used to describe Abraham when he wandered or sojourned through the land of promise. Paul uses a different Greek word for dwell in this instant here. And it is the word kataimo. And it means to settle or to be a permanent resident. It's the same word James used when he referred to the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And the significance of this word is that Christ is not a pilgrim in our hearts. It's not a temporary dwelling place, that he takes up a permanent residence. He stays permanently. Does it mean that we can't grieve or vex the Holy Spirit? No, absolutely we can grieve him and we can vex him and we can dishonor him. But it doesn't mean that he turns around and says, right, that's it, I'm off. He's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. If you want to pray for somebody and you don't know how to pray for them, pray that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that they would understand all the dimensions of Christ's love. Rooted means to be firm and fixed. You may be rooted and grounded in love. You may be established. How many of you ever tried to dig up something in the garden and you can't because of the roots? You know me, I hate gardening. And we had to move, a few different, I don't even know what they are, if they're shrubs, bushes or trees, because they all look the same. And you start trying to go down to find out where those roots are. You can't move the thing. Because the roots are going into like next door and beyond. You start pulling these roots up and then you look over the fence and realize you've just carved a trench right through next door's lawn. Whoops. But some of these trees, the roots go down so deep. It doesn't matter how much the wind blows and it doesn't matter how much the storm lashes. They do not move. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts of faith and that you've been rooted and grounded in love. It means that you are stable, that a foundation has been laid, that the love of Christ is the foundation of our lives. Paul desired that they would comprehend all the dimensions of God's love. And oftentimes we can feel forsaken or when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, we can feel all alone. But we need to comprehend God's love. And that's what Paul is saying. Not only does he want the believers to grow in their walk with the Lord, not only does he want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, he wants them to understand the love of Christ. And if we can fully comprehend and understand the love of Christ, then we know that no matter what we face, nothing can take that love away from us. He said the breadth of God's love, it's encompassing. It's wide enough to save any who come to him for salvation. No matter who they are. The length of God's love speaks of its enduring. It never stops. He never stops loving his children. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His length of love is demonstrated by the fact that the plan of salvation was made before the foundations of the earth. The length of his love is so great that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. The depth of God's love is exclusive of any bottom. It can't be reached. And amazing. Again, a children's chorus. So wide, you can't get around it. So deep, you can't get under it. So high, you can't get over it. God's love. As simple as that is, that's God's love. His love is so low that it reaches down to the lowest person, to the lowest depths of depravity that mankind can fall to. And it redeems them and lifts them up and plants their feet upon higher ground, plants their feet upon the rock, as Geraint prayed this morning, that is higher than I. The height of God's love is elevated all the way to heaven. We enjoy those spiritual blessings in high places. Paul prayed that these Christians would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul said later on in the chapter. Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Does the Spirit of God control us? Are we yielded to him? Are we completely open to his will being done in our lives? Is it he that controls our lives? Are we yielded to his leading every day? I've said this before. This verse, be not drunk with wine. When a person is drunk, they change the way that they behave. They talk differently. Some, through drink, have more confidence in speaking. Some are ineligible when they speak. But it changes the way that they speak. It changes the way that they walk. Sideways, normally. I saw a drunk man one time walk into the same wall four times and he thought he was bricked in. They change the way they walk. They change the way that they act. Why? Because they are controlled by an alcoholic substance. And Paul is saying, be not controlled. Like people are when they're drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What am I trying to say? If the Holy Spirit controls you, it'll change the way that you speak. You know, when you've hid God's word in your heart, that you might not sin against him, and you've hidden God's word in your heart so that at those times he'll bring it to your remembrance. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, he'll control the way you speak. It'll change. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it'll change the way that you walk. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it'll control or change the way that you act. And that's what Paul is saying. He wants people to know the love of Christ, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. We want there to be so much God in us that there's not enough room to contain him so that some of him will come out. Does the Spirit of God control us? When a Christian is filled with the fullness of God, he'll be dominated by the Spirit of God. He'll delight in the Word of God. He'll depend upon the way of God. He'll be determined to do the will of God. As we get to know the Lord and we walk with him each day, you'll desire to yield more of your life to him. You'll have a desire for him to control more of your life. And then finally, we see Paul's praise. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God has empowered all believers to serve him and to accomplish tasks far beyond our imagination. But you know what? We limit God. The first thing that I said when God was calling me to the ministry was, God, you've got the wrong person. Now, I understand that we cannot do things in our strength. But we limit God then, because God can do all things. Christ said, it might be impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. God has empowered all believers to serve him. God has empowered all believers to accomplish tasks far beyond our own imagination. But we need to stop limiting God. You know, whatever it is we do in the church, we might say, oh, well, we can't do that because we'll never have the money to do it. Oh, we can't do that. We'll never have the time to do it. Oh, we can't do that. We won't have the... We're limiting God. Our purpose in life as we work for the Lord is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is able to accomplish what he needs to accomplish in our lives. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know how much we limit God? When you think of Nebuchadnezzar threatening to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, what was their response? It doesn't matter whether God saves us or not. We're simply going to trust him. And they went into that fire just trusting God. And Nebuchadnezzar sees four men walking around. He said that the fourth man looked like the Son of God. When Moses and Israel are told to leave Egypt, God provides a way of escape for them. They come to a situation where they think there's no way through. You've heard of the saying, caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. Well, they were caught between the Pharaoh, who was a picture of the devil, and the deep red sea. There was no way through for them. But God said, okay, we just part the waters. Every time they came to a situation, well, there's nothing to drink, we don't know what to do, okay? I'll provide you water. Well, there's nothing to eat, we're going to... Okay, I'll provide you food. Time and time again, God provided in a way that you would... was above all that you could ask or think. Jonah probably thought that he'd had it when he was thrown into the water. You can't even begin to comprehend how the Lord provided, if you like, above all that you could ask or think in that situation. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think about the prodigal son who'd run away and wasted his life. And you say, do you know what? There is absolutely no hope for him. Yeah, but my God is able to exceed in abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is. He is. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We could give example after example after example. Whether it was Gideon fighting with just 300 men against an army of thousands. Whether it was Joshua conquering a city without, if you like, firing a single shot. Whether it was the disciples being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it was those being healed. Whether it was those being touched. Whether it was Mary and Martha. There's so many people that you could talk about from the scripture that says how God was able to exceed and abundantly above all that they could ask or think. What's our prayer life like? Do we understand the resource that is at our disposal? We can either get ourselves into difficult situations or be placed in difficult situations and do one of two things. Blame God or bow to God. We can either blame him for everything that's going wrong or we can turn to him and pray. And we can pray for others. You'd have to think long and hard enough to realize that there are far more people in far more difficult and desperate situations and circumstances than we are. So let's pray for them. Pray for one another. Because if we are all filled as we should be, if we are all walking as we should be, the church could be quite a powerful force to be reckoned with. And do you know what? Personally, I believe that scares the devil. And that's why he wants to stop us being all that we could be and should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we become a real problem. I pray that whatever situation you find yourself in today will help you fall to your knees. Pray to the Lord. Pray for others to know him as their Savior, to know the love, to be able to grow in that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he can deliver us in those time of distresses. Because when we pray to him, we'd focus more upon him than we do upon ourselves or the problem that we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together, for the privilege we have, Lord, to be able to come around your word. We just ask now, Lord, that you would help us to apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. We pray that you would just help us, Lord, to pray for others, to be a blessing to others. Father, we recognize the fact that you are in control of all things. We understand that you were able to take us out of our situation, that you were able to heal to the uttermost. But Father, we also recognize the fact that you were able to use our situation to bless others. You were able to use our circumstances to pray for others. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as a church to pray for one another, to love one another, to encourage one another. And Father, we'll give you the glory for it. Lord, we just ask all of these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, 807. We'll stand as we sing. Close this in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jim.